keep trying to get off the subject of one anothering, but our resident theologian here tells us that there are over 40 references to one anothering in the Bible. And so as I thought about and prayed about what we'd do, I said I wanted to do at least one more. So we may even have another one before the summer's over, but this has been a subject we've been working on. And if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll look at verses 1 through 11 together. The translation might be slightly different from mine, but I've read about four translations on it, and they're very close. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together in him. Therefore, encourage each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Adelaide Proctor laid her fingers upon the open keys of a glorious organ. And later she wrote, I know not what I was playing or what I was dreaming then, but I struck one chord of music like the sound of a great amen. It flooded the crimson twilight like the close of an angel's psalm, and it lay on my fevered spirit with a touch of infinite calm. It quieted pain and sorrow like love overcoming strife. It seemed the harmonious echo from our discordant life. It linked all perplexed meanings into one perfect peace and trembled away in silence as if loath to cease. Then something called her away. She came back and she lost the chord. Try as she might, she couldn't reproduce it. And that reminds us of the fact that we can lose different things in life. We can lose our vision. We can lose our zeal. We can lose our peace. We can lose our assurance. We can lose our joy. We can lose our power. Folks, it can happen in the Christian life. And each one of us, if we've been along the way for very long, we've experienced this. This is not some isolated circumstance we're talking about here. We can lose the things that mean the most to us. And it's very easy and very subtle. So it's very important that we are involved in the ministry of one another, encouraging and edifying, encouraging and building up one another. And that's what we get in verse 11 this morning. I read the rest of it for the sake of context, which we'll bring up again at the end. But we're to encourage and build up one another. And this is very important. It's something that all of us need to be involved in. And it's something that all of us will be involved in if we're following what the Lord would have us to do. Okay. Okay, encourage one another. The context gives us the basis for this encouragement. If you look there in verse 9, For God did not appoint us to wrath. Hey, God hasn't destined those of us who believe in Christ for his wrath. God is angry because of sin. God is holy. God cannot function with sin in his presence. And when sin comes into God's presence, it makes God angry. He doesn't get angry at the sinner. He gets angry at the sin. He has compassion on the sinner. But he's angry at the sin that sinner's. This wrath was taken at the cross of Calvary. And so we're not subject to that. But we are to obtain salvation. So we have salvation through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together. We have the life of Christ in us. So I don't care what the circumstances of life are. I don't care whether things are going well or they're not going well for us. We can stand on the great truth that the wrath of God is not hanging over our head. Those who haven't trusted Christ, it is. Sin must be paid for. And if we don't accept the fact that Jesus Christ died for us and took our sins upon him, then we'll pay for those sins as individuals. And so this is very critical that we might look at this and understand that we're to encourage one another. We have a basis for encouraging one another. If somebody's discouraged and say, hey, you know, the financial problems, the problem with the house, the air conditioning's gone out. Look, these are all perplexing problems of life. But they have no effect on the way God looks at us because of our sin. Because he looks at us and he sees that our sins have been covered by the blood of Christ, which we've already been talking about, which we remembered this morning, which we thanked him for. And because these sins have been paid for, because the wrath is not hanging over our head, then we have this salvation in Christ. And then it doesn't matter whether we're living or whether we're dying. We have the life of God in us, eternal life. So, as we look at this, this encouragement is something we should be involved in. All right, now, first of all, encouragement is an antidote to discouragement. That's going to come as a surprise to people, very profound statement there, but it's the antidote to discouragement. Discouragement can be devastating. It can totally wreck us. And we need to understand there's a difference between disappointment, discouragement, and depression. I see something that doesn't go right and I'm disappointed in it. But if I dwell on that long enough, I'm going to suddenly get discouraged about it. And if I keep being discouraged long enough, as I understand the cycle, depression's going to set in. That's a very serious clinical situation that we can run into in life. And so we need to see discouragement as it is and realize that we need to encourage people. We need to get involved in this. Some physicists put together an experiment in the lab, and it's a very interesting experiment. And they had a very minute measuring device. They hung a steel shaft from the ceiling, and it took a little cork like you put on your fishing pole on a fishing line, and it started swinging it into that steel shaft. They came in the next day and measured exactly what it was before, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And finally they said, you know, this thing may have moved, but we can't really tell. The instrument's not fine enough. So they kept going day after day after day. Finally, they came in one day, and they said, and no question, looking at instruments, this steel shaft has moved. And then as days continued to pass, it suddenly became visible to the human eye that this steel shaft, this giant steel shaft, was moving because that little cork, day after day after day after day, had pounded upon it. That's what discouragement does for us. So day by day by day pounding, we may find ourselves very strong Christians, but if we allow discouragement to get to us, then that's what happens. It'll cause us to move. You know, somebody said, I remember as a young Christian, Somebody said he was away from Christ. And somebody asked him, who moved? And it's pretty obvious who moved. And we can move. We move away from Christ. Christ has promised never to leave us or forsake us. But we can run into situations that cause us to move. And discouragement will do that. Now, the church is the ideal environment to detect discouragement. We come together at least weekly, and some of us meet more than once a week together. And as we do, we look for facial expressions, we look for enthusiasm, a lack thereof. And as you see these things, we look for joy and lack thereof, smile or lack thereof, and things like that. You can pick up the fact that somebody, something is eating on somebody. And the astute Christian will move into that situation and try to offer encouragement. Encouragement is needed. It's needed in the business place. It's needed in the church. It's needed in the home. It's needed everywhere you go. There's an opportunity to get involved in encouragement. All right. It's not only an antidote to discouragement. It's an answer to development. And I'm thinking particularly here about spiritual gifts. One of the chief responsibilities of leaders of a church or to try to ascertain who has what spiritual gift and take that person and channel them into an area that they're involved, that they should be involved in. A lot of us get involved. I've told you this before, but as a young Christian, you could ask me to do anything and I would try it. And I tried to teach four-year-olds one day, and when they sat there with their mouths open and looking up in the sky and all like that, I've never felt so empty in all my life, and I knew that was not my gift to teach four-year-olds. But see, we need to encourage people when the kids are sitting with their mouths open and their eyes stretched when somebody's teaching four-year-olds. Hey, keep going. It's where you ought to be. It's where they first can trust Christ to start to get the idea when they're four years old, what this is all about. And they've got very tender hearts, and it's a time. And so we have the opportunity to encourage each other in this area. We've got to be careful as we encourage, though, because sometimes criticism is involved in this. And you know, you say, you need to go to somebody and say, look, you're really doing well on this job over here. I think you ought to be doing that. What are you telling them? This job you're doing here, we don't think that's where you ought to be. And you need to have good judgment in doing this kind of thing, because the last thing we want to do is discourage each other. The last thing we want to do is criticize and tear somebody down. But criticism is involved in doing this sometimes. And we need to ask the question, will this discourage someone when we're trying to do encouragement? And then the next question, how can I encourage this person? I thank God, as a young Christian, that we moved around to different churches in different places. And I kept getting encouraged in the same area. In each one of these places, I got discouraged in certain areas. Not always the same thing in each area. But somebody would see something and they would tell me, sometimes not too tactfully, and sometimes it really hurt me. But God used that person in my life to tell me what I ought to be doing. And so I would urge you to be tactful in this when we're doing it. But still get the job of encouragement done, to push somebody in a direction where their strength is. Try to steer them away from areas that they obviously don't have a spiritual gift in that area. And then thirdly, we can encourage one another, and we see that that is the axiom for discernment. Now, spiritual maturity is objective of any church. It should be. It's objective of encouragement, spiritual maturity, to see this person reach spiritual maturity. And so that's what we're striving for as we give encouragement. We need to learn to discern between bad, good, better, and best. Now, you know, usually in the early stages of childhood, we start learning good from bad. But as you mature, you need to get into the area of, hey, this is good, but hey, this is better, but hey, this is best. Here's the axiom: encouragement develops discernment. How did you learn it was wrong to lie? I mean, that's our natural tendency. I know I certainly did it as a kid. Parents telling you, hey, that's wrong, you don't lie. Where'd you learn not to steal? That's wrong to steal. People were encouraging us in the right direction, hopefully our parents. Some of our parents set bad examples for us. But probably most of us had good intentions, and they were telling us good things, and they were teaching us the difference between right and wrong. They were teaching us discernment. We were able to discern. And as we mature, we can start to get into the area of discerning what's best in our lives. And that's what we're trying to get. A spiritually mature person understands what his spiritual gift is. And as he understands what his spiritual gift is, it's easy to say, which I couldn't do as a young Christian when somebody asked me to do something, see if you can't find somebody else for that. If you can't find anybody else, I'll try, but that's not my area. And you feel very confident in it because you know what your spiritual gift is. And so it's very important that we do this, and we can one another each other in helping us to discern what our spiritual gift is, to help us discern what is good, what is better, what is best. We need to be involved in that. I think about child training. Tell the truth. Be punctual. This is going to surprise some of you, but this is my biggie. Be dependable. Why do you think I'm so strong on dependability? It's because that was driven into my head. Son, be dependable. When you say you're going to do something, do it. Be punctual. Be conscientious. My mother was a big talker in the family, and my dad said relatively little compared to her, which didn't mean he didn't talk, but he said relatively little compared to my mom. But when he said something, many times it was worth hearing. And I'll never forget what he told me. If something is worth doing, it's worth doing right, or it's worth doing well. I forget which word he used, but get the same idea. Something that's worth doing is worth doing well. And suddenly I had built into me some discernment that I would have never gotten if a dad hadn't drilled that into me over and over and over again. And of course, read your Bible and pray. Those are things that are very important in our lives to learn in our early Christian life. And when I don't pray one day, it bothers me because somebody drilled that into my head from the time I could remember anything. When I don't pray, I'm condemned about it because it was drilled into my head. I was taught to discern things. And look, this isn't for the old people exhorting the young people. Got a technical difficulty here. Okay. This just isn't for the old toward the young. An older person can come up to a younger person and encourage them in certain areas. The elders can talk to younger people about what they should be doing and, hey, we've got this need in the church and we think you fit and that type thing. And that's one side. But I want you to think about the young people and the influence that they have on older people in the area of encouragement. Suddenly I see enthusiasm that was gone 20 years ago with me, 30 years ago with me, 40 years ago. Suddenly I see zeal that I used to have that I don't have anymore. And I get encouraged. Timothy was an example to the believers. He was very young, but he was an example to the believers. And you need to be examples to the believers. I don't care how young you are. And so this is a two-way street. It's not just for the old to the young, but it's the young to the old. And that's one reason that we have chosen not to have two separate services, one contemporary and one traditional service here. We think the church ought to be the whole family together, the old advising the young because of experience, the young providing the enthusiasm that the old don't have. These are some things that you need to consider and realize no matter what your age is. Encouragement can be by words or action. It's so easy to say thank you. Thank you. And say it sincerely with a smile. That'll encourage somebody. They've done something good. It's so easy when the preacher's preaching, rather than sitting there like this, to nod your head, or if he says something sorrowful, to shake your head. That helps. That helps in our feeling. We aren't a real emotional church. I understand that. And that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can show a little more. And I see some people smiling, and I appreciate that. We need these kind of things. Look, we need to get involved in the ministry of encouragement. Encourage one another. But then there's a second one, and that's build up one another. If we can get it, here we go. Build up one another. These two are very close. In fact, they overlap. And Paul used these two words of encouragement and building up right together here in this verse. And it's almost like repeating yourself, but it's a little different nuance of meaning there in the word build up or edify one another. The Greek word means promoting. Well, the Greek word is used of building a house, building a temple, building a building of any kind. It's used that way. But it's also used metaphorically, which is the way it's used here. And it's promoting the spiritual growth and development of character of believers by teaching or by example. That's it. That's the way you build up, by teaching or by example. Now, how do we build up one another? We build up one another, first of all, mentally. And a lot of people are going to say, oh, wait a minute. No. We are to shoot at the head. And we try to do that. We try to give ministry that would help to fill the head with knowledge. It's very important that we have knowledge. And we do that by teaching this book, the Word of God. Look, that's the source of all knowledge. A rational problem occurs in somebody's life when they believe a lie when they're not believing the truth. You start believing a lie, you've got a rational problem. You start not believing the truth, you've got a rational problem. The problem's up here. That's where it's going. You're not looking at something and realizing that that's wrong or, hey, that's right. So it's a mental thing. We read the Lord Jesus in his great high priestly prayer, your word is truth. That's the words of Jesus directed to God the Father. Your word is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus said. We build up one another by reading, memorizing, and studying the scriptures together. We read in 2 Timothy 2:15, which was my mother's first or second favorite verse. She had a lot of them. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. This is our textbook. This is what we speak on. This is what we talk about. We get on other subjects, but we come back to this book because this is the source of all truth. And we're trying to build up the congregation mentally so that we understand right from wrong, so we understand the direction we ought to go in. A big storm occurred out west, and as people came in to survey the disaster, I mean, it was a terrible windstorm, and they came in to observe the disaster and how much destruction had been done and so forth. And they found that as they looked at the trees that were over time and time again, the fir trees had blown over, but not a single beech tree had blown over. Now, those of us from this part of the country don't understand that as well as the illustration that I'm going to give you now, a pine tree versus an oak tree. Here's a giant oak, the strongest looking thing in the world, but where does its roots go? They spread out. And a good friend of mine many, many years ago called me up. We had a nice fireplace, and he knew that I liked firewood, and he called me up, and he lived at a place where he had a lot of land, and he told me, said, Henry, said, if you want some firewood, said, you can get all you want. And I went out to his place, and I couldn't believe it. Gigantic oak trees down with the roots sticking straight up in there. I mean, this root ball was bigger than this platform, yet it was down. Saw limbs knocked out of pine trees, but I didn't see any pine trees down. The pine tree's root goes straight down. The tap root goes straight down. And that's the secret. If you ground yourself mentally on the Word of God, the root's going to go down. When the tough winds of life come, you're going to stand. Whereas if your roots spread out over the ground, I don't care how big they are, the root balls are unbelievable, the ones we saw standing up on the ground. But they blew over. So we need to be involved mentally in building people up. We need to be involved building people up emotionally. An emotional problem exists when we have an unacknowledged emotion. I'm not mad at you. I'm not acknowledging the fact that I'm mad. That's a problem. That's an emotional problem. I'm not bitter. You don't act like it. You act like you're bitter. I don't have any guilt about that. Well, why are you talking about it if you don't? I don't have any anxiety about that thing. You know, we're not acknowledging a true fact in our lives. And we need to take a hard look at ourselves sometimes. Let me tell you, a wife or a girlfriend can get you straight on a lot of this. I've experienced that. Some of you guys need to listen to that. But the reverse is true also. It's just in a one-way street. But I've experienced it a little more with me getting straightened out, which I need more of. Awareness is 90% of the battle with emotional problems. You're aware of the fact that you've got anxiety, then you're in a position to do something about it. If you can realize that you've got an anger problem, then you're in an ability to do something about it. Doctors, you go in to see a doctor and say, what's the matter? He says, well, I just don't feel good. Well, what hurts? You know, you've got to get some specific. There's got to be some acknowledgement to where you're hurting, or the doctor can't do anything about it. And you can't do anything about your situation. A therapist can't help you if you don't tell them what your problem is. They're sinful and they're non-sinful emotions. There's nothing wrong with being mad when I see that somebody's committed adultery. The scriptures condemn it. When I see that somebody's committed murder, there's nothing wrong with being mad that has happened. But it becomes a sinful emotion when it causes us to lose our compassion. If I look at an adulterer and I can condemn his sin and I'm backed up by the scriptures in doing it, that's fine. But I never should lose my compassion for that person. That person needs help more than ever before right now. And we should have compassion. So that basically differentiates between good and bad emotions. Thirdly, we need to build up one another volitionally. A volitional problem occurs when we refuse to admit that we can't, that we can start or stop something. When we're saying, hey, I can't start this, I can't stop this. Somebody comes up and they read the scriptures, and a Christian comes to them and explains to them this is sin, and say, I can't stop. Well, that's a volitional problem. Look, I understand that none of us are perfect, and we can will all we want to not do something, and yet our tendency to do it, we say, I'll never lose my temper again. And then somebody does something that just sets us off. And the devil knows what those are, and he brings them into our lives. But we can say, God, with your help, I'm not going to do that anymore. And things improve when you do that. You suddenly see improvement. You suddenly see progress being made. A person reads the scriptures and they read that they should gossip the gospel. We've been studying that in our adult Sunday school class. They should be a gossip as they go out with the gospel story, with the good news that Jesus Christ died for you. So, oh, I can't do that. That's just not my makeup. And then we blame it on God. God didn't make me that way. You can. And you got the will to do it. And we heard the evangelist this morning saying as we were in that class, and we have some in the church, praise the Lord, saying that, hey, I went into that situation with every intention of telling that person how to get to heaven. And you know, they were able to tell them. And what I'm professed to trust Christ this past week. So, you know, we can't come up and say we can't do something. We need to help each other making decisions. Here's somebody in the room, oh, I don't know what to do. Well, you got to make a decision. If you're in a house and it's burning down, you're in the middle of the house, and you say, hey, I can go out the back door, I can go out the front door, but I don't know what to do. Well, you've made a decision, and you're going to die if you stay there, because that fire is going to burn you up. No, we need to help people make a decision. I can't tell which is the best way, but I think it's the back door. Go. We need to help people. But beyond that, we need to help them make the right decision. We need to pray that God would help us out as we go through these sessions with people and talking to them, that God would help them make the right decision. There was a missionary that had been on the field for many years, and he'd become very discouraged. And one day he called his best friend in, and he said, I've had it, I'm going to quit. His friend said, why are you telling me this? He said, well, he said, I got to tell somebody. He said, did I call you to the mission field? He said, no. He said, let's get down on our knees right now, and I want you to pray and tell God that you're quitting. The missionary got up, and he went on for Christ for many years to come. We need to encourage each other volitionally. To make that decision, to make that decision to trust Christ, to make that decision to go on for Christ. It's in some game we're playing. The eternal destiny of the world depends on how we act, what we do. And we need to do it. And then finally, and you knew I'd get to this, we need to build up one another spiritually. We see a young man building up his body. That's occurring with two of my grandsons right now. I didn't get to observe that with the children. They were all girls, but I got to observe my grandsons. I took them over to the club that we're members of, the exercise room, and they started doing all this stuff with this exercise. I didn't know what they were doing. I mean, I didn't know what they were for. I didn't know whether it was for the legs or for the arms or the head or the feet or what for, but they knew. See, they are concerned with building up their body. But I know all about girls building up their looks. Those of you who know me know that I'm pretty strong on punctuality. I want to do things on time. The Lord also knew that I needed patience, and so I tribulated many, many times with somebody standing in front of a mirror when I was in the car ready to go to do something. But the men building up the body, the women building up their looks, and by the way, I'm thankful for you women building up your looks, but all men are, sometimes it's to the detriment of the inner self. And we need to watch that. We need to encourage them spiritually by enlarging their spiritual capacity, more love for Christ, more devotion to Christ, more concern for others, by enhancing their spiritual gift, pointing out the good, the bad, providing opportunity for development, defining the prices to be paid, the prices to be paid in study, in time, and many times dollars. You have to make a decision that's going to cost you money. And yet we need to do that. We need to point this out to people. And then lastly, by encouraging spiritual maturity. Grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. Grow in love. Grow in humility. Grow in trust, truth. Grow in hope. Now, we've looked at this subject, and we're going to bring it to a close. We're bringing in the plane. We're going to land. What was the context of what we were doing? The day of the Lord, the Lord's coming. And this is the subject over and over and over in the book of 1 Thessalonians. The Lord's coming. So in light of that, we need to encourage each other. We need to edify each other. It's very important. And it's not just for the people that stand up here and teach, or the ones that teach over in the Sunday school class. It's for all of us, every one of you. You need to be encouraging somebody. So we need to be involved in that in light of the coming of the Lord. An editor hired a new writer and immediately gave him an assignment because he wanted to see how good he was and whether he'd made a mistake in hiring him. So he asked him to write an article. He said, I'm going to put together a group of articles on this subject, and I want you to address this particular part of it. So the young writer wanted to impress the boss. He wanted to do well. He put tremendous effort into writing this article. He brought it in. He was so proud of it. He'd had some of his people he had confidence in to look at it, and he said, man, this is good stuff. He brings it in. He hands it to the editor. The editor said, thank you. Busy. See you later. He files it in his drawer. The book came out, and this article was still sitting in the drawer. Years later, the editor read it. Man, I messed up doing that. Here was somebody who had put together a lot of effort, and it went for naught. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor. Can we all go out of here this morning committing to help somebody along the way? Can we do that? I see it going on all over this church, and I praise God for it. Let's continue. Paul told them to keep on keeping on, and that's what I tell you. And some of you that aren't involved, we need to get involved. God will not forget. One day we're going to come to the judgment seat of Christ. And I think there's going to be a lot of eloquent preachers that are going to have to stand in line behind someone another as that have done so much more for him than some who were able to stand up and speak very eloquently. May we be among those who are involved in one anothering when we stand before the Lord, and we'll hear, well done. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you for this time we've had together. We thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for giving us salvation. We thank you for shielding us from your wrath. through the death of your Son on the cross. Oh God, we thank you for putting your life within us. Regardless of circumstances of life, Lord, we can encourage each other. We can build up one another for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.